One of the things that's become very prevalent in our society today is something that I've come to call commercial Christianity. Commercial Christianity has a goal of, misleading people. Sometimes it doesn't, though. Sometimes it does involve the true doctrines of the Bible. But yet the goal of these things is for the profit or the benefit of the one that's promoting these different teachings and these different things. A few years ago, everyone got on the bandwagon of the purpose-driven life. There was a lot of good in that book. However, I think in some cases, people lost their way in getting wrapped up in things like that that come our way in our culture today. It's something that comes along as new teaching. And it seems so awesome, and we read it, and we're just astounded, and we have new revelation, and we understand things better. And so all of a sudden, we find ourselves making actually a left-hand turn to the middle of nowhere by following these certain teachings. And this is true, was also true in Paul's day, in especially the area of Colossae and Laodicea, in what's now Asia Minor, Turkey. There was false teaching going on in these places. Paul had been to many of them, but not all of them. He had not been to Colossae, but he was writing from prison to the church in Colossae and to the people, per se, in Colossae. And essentially what Paul was doing as a result of this false teaching, he was cleaning up the mess, per se, that the false teachers had made. And so oftentimes it consumes a lot of a minister's time cleaning up the messes made in commercial Christianity. I have people come to me oftentimes and say, "Pastor Mike, you'll never guess what I learned on the Discovery Channel, or you'll never guess what I learned on the History Channel," and they go off on some tangent about something that's completely counter to what the Bible teaches. Or they'll hear something on television and they'll say, "You never guess what I learned the other day." And they start in on this stuff that somebody on television was teaching. And I sit for a while and listen and I say, "Well, what does the Bible say?" "Well, I don't know, but this made a lot of sense." And I say, "I don't care how much sense it makes. We have to turn to the Bible and see what the Bible says about it." Oftentimes in Bible studies, someone will bring up a certain video that they've seen or a program that they've seen or a book that they've read that's in which so-and-so said something, and they'll say, "Oh yeah, this is what this means." And I say, "Really, does it mean that? Let's turn to the Bible." And soon when we turn to the Bible, we find out that what was said is not really true. I remember vividly a few years ago in one of our confirmation classes when we began with creation, and I began the whole program by asking the question, "Where did we come from? Where did we, you and I, come from?" And of course, one of the students explained how they had seen on one of the stations, reputable stations on television, about how we had evolved from apes. And I shudder every time I turn those stations on and hear how life began on an asteroid or on a comet millions of years ago and all these kinds of things. And as we talked about this in confirmation class, I said, "Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we read the whole creation story. And I said, "Well, there's something wrong, isn't there?" I said, "That's not what this television program said, is it?" And they said, "No." And I said, "Then somebody's wrong, aren't they?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Who do you think is wrong?" Because ultimately it comes down to, are we going to believe the Bible, or are we going to believe the culture? I need to get on with this. What Paul was saying to these people because of these false teachings that were misleading the people of that day in places Paul had been and places he had not even been, he was talking in the beginning about Christ being the central focus of Christianity and Christ being more important than what one knows or philosophy that is relevant in the culture, that Christ is exalted over legalism in terms of what one does. We get all wrapped up in doing the right works and following the law and doing these things. And Paul said, "Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink," in regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now, don't get me wrong. Our practices as Christians in this way are good if they're done with the proper attitude of worshiping God. And as long as we stay focused on Christ in what we do. He continues this morning in our text by teaching about Christ's being exalted over mystical teaching. Now, we have a lot of this stuff going on in our day-to-day. Everybody wants to be spiritual. You know, they want to sit in a fountain somewhere with a can of soda and achieve that perfect nirvana. You know what I'm talking about. It's all about the yin and the yang, and the yin and the yang, or reaching a perfect state of nirvana and all the spirituality that we do. All kinds of crazy things. Even Christians come to me and say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I participate in these practices." And I say, "You've lost your way because you're not focusing on what's really true." And same was the case in Paul's day, because the people there were being led astray by useless ideas. And what was happening, there were divisions starting to happen in the church. And this is what takes place. On any given Sunday morning, you have a certain group of people who believe one thing over here, another group of people who believe something totally different. And you have all these different beliefs that come together on Sunday morning. And sometimes they only come as long as the preacher preaches what they want to hear and what they believe. But when he doesn't, then they're gone with the wind, because they know what they know, they believe what they believe, and they don't want to hear anything else. When Paul talks about this thing about mystical teaching, one of the things that was, or actually two of the things that were going on in these areas, were teaching about false humility and about angels, that people had to do all kinds of things to live out their humility. We have to be humble. We can't do this. We got to do this. We can't go here. We can't go here. We can't do this on a certain day of the week and so forth. That we have to humble ourselves. And he says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels. These were the teachers who were teaching that you had to practice all these practices of humility, you see, to be anything. And that you had to worship angels. Angels were the highest realm. And that we were to worship angels. They were to worship angels, because they were claiming that they had seen angels. And by claiming that, they were claiming, just like those who were great philosophers or practiced the legalisms of Judaism, they were claiming superiority over everyone else. It would be like me saying, because I've seen angels and I've heard the voice of the Lord, I'm better than you. And although part of that is true, I have seen angels in visions. I have actually audibly heard the voice of the Lord. That doesn't make me any better than anybody else, because that isn't to exalt me. That is to encourage me that we all together are to worship the one who is the head and to be exalted over all things, namely Jesus Christ. You see, there's this study of angelology today that many people get wrapped up in. There's a lot of misconceptions about angels. People say, well, you read an obituary in the paper, so-and-so earned their angel's wings, or so-and-so became an angel on this certain date. And that's as far from the truth of the Bible as can be, because we're not angels, we never were, and we never will be, and we don't earn anything like that at all. We are of a separate realm from the angels, created differently from the angels. The Bible says a little lower than the angels in these realms of creation, but together with the angels, we proclaim the glory of God and will proclaim that for all eternity. You usually see a lot of things about angels come out at Christmas time. And all of a sudden you have people, you know, worshiping angels and wanting to hear the angels, wanting to see the angels. And they say, well, I have a guardian angel. You see. Angels are, in fact, very real. They're mentioned slightly in the Old Testament, mostly in the New Testament. Angels ministered to Jesus. They are reapers at the end of the age, at the end of time. There are good angels and bad angels. Angels are to separate the wicked from the righteous at the end of the age. The angels don't know when Jesus will come. The angels in heaven celebrate when one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. There were visions of angels all over in the New Testament. Angels are stronger and more powerful than us. That's why we need someone higher than them to save us, because Satan is a fallen angel, and if angels are more powerful than us, we will never defeat Satan on our own. So we reach into a higher realm, into the heavenly realms, to Jesus to say, Jesus, you have the power and ability to do this. That's why we need you. The Sadducees said that there was no resurrection, no angels, and no spirits. But Paul says, don't let anyone who delights in these things, false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you for the prize. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul was saying that he was praying for the believers in Colossae, that they would have an attitude of thanksgiving to God who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints. And we talked about how through Jesus Christ, we become qualified to take that place that Christ has prepared for us. Without Jesus Christ, we are unqualified. So what Paul is saying here now is that these people who teach these false teachings, they have believers off in left field, out in the brush somewhere, doing all kinds of things, worshiping angels, and the unbelievers disqualified to receive the inheritance of eternal life. And he says, don't do this. Don't let them disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen. And his unspiritual mind, or his fleshly mind, puffs him up with idle notions. In other words, the person that teaches about these kind of things, that gets the believers and the unbelievers unfocused and away from Christ, and that's what false teaching is. A false teaching is anything that diverts your attention and your praise and worship away from Jesus Christ and gets you involved in all kinds of things that have you all over the place rather than on your knees in thanksgiving to God for Christ, who's qualified you for eternal life. This person goes into great detail about what he has seen and goes into great detail about his idle notions because of his fleshly, unspiritual mind. And this person is puffed up or inflated with pride, you see, and begins to persuade others with idle notions. These idle notions are useless and empty ideas and beliefs. They're useless and they're empty because they lead us nowhere, you see. Whether it's angels or anything else, unless the teaching brings us back to Jesus and his position of authority and righteousness, then we need to discard it and discredit it. He goes on to say that this person has lost connection with the head. And notice in the text, the word head is capitalized. He's talking about Jesus. This person has lost connection with the head. They've become disconnected from Christ and disconnected from the true church. Because a true teacher that is truly called by God and filled with the Holy Spirit will ultimately work through the Word of God and not themselves to bring the church together in unity. So that they're not disconnected, but that they can connect together to Christ and to the true church. That's what Paul did all through the New Testament. That's what Paul's work was about. not trying to divide the church and get a band of followers that follow him with his false ideas and his notions about all kinds of supernatural things and works that we got to do, and we got to go right and we got to go left and we got to eat this and we got to eat that and all these kinds of things. That wasn't Paul's ministry at all. Paul says that kind of person has lost connection with Christ and the true church. He's lost connection with Christ, from whom the whole body, the church, is supported and held together and grows as God causes it to grow. The church will never grow until ultimately until the teaching in the church is about Jesus Christ and seeks to bring the whole church together, unified with one head, namely Jesus Christ. And oftentimes I hear people tell me how in their church there's no teaching from the pulpit. And I ask, then what is there? Well, there's stories that help us connect and help us reflect on our own lives and all kinds of things that get us to feel good about ourselves and so on and so forth. And there's no mention of Jesus Christ. The purpose of God's word, the purpose of my preaching, and the purpose of a true teacher who's teaching truth is not to get you to feel good about yourselves when you leave on Sunday morning or when you're out in the world because of what you've done, because of what you have. The purpose through God's word is to get you to be thankful to God, you see. To feel good about the God that you have, that loves you and has saved you and qualified you for inheritance and eternal life. And oftentimes people will tell me about how great their sermon was in their church on Sunday, and I ask them what it's about, and they go up to great lengths to tell me the stories and all this. And I say to them, what did you learn about Jesus? Well, this morning it really wasn't about Jesus, it was about something else. And I say, well, how did that help you connect to Jesus or grow stronger in your faith and your love for Christ? And in the end, there's no answer, because it didn't, you see. And I just praise Almighty God for not just calling me into ministry, but calling me into the ministry of teaching God's word. And it's odd for me to do anything else. It's foreign for me to preach anything else. And I've been so blessed to be called to the places of education about this and God's word and studying God's word, like Moody Bible Institute. And believe it or not, I was criticized for attending Moody Bible Institute because it wasn't United Methodist, for crying out loud. But yet, through the teachers and the education there, God has literally opened up his word. So that not for my glory, but for his glory, so that we can all together learn and grow in our faith and our worship of Almighty God, so that we can connect with the head and stay connected to the head. I'm not always connected. I get off in left field by my emotions, by things in my own life, by my own attitudes. And somebody, God sends always somebody to say something that says, Mike, you got to get back on track. And I thank God that he does that. That's how we work together, because it's what God's word tells us to do. The King James Version translates this like this: let no man beguile you, which means to mislead you by tricking you, or to deprive or cheat you out of something. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let no one beguile you or trick you or mislead you of the reward of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Because when we do, we're intruding into places that we don't belong. They're worthless. They're worthless. And we need to stay focused on the things that matter. And the things that matter, the reality, as Paul said earlier, is found in Christ and our focus on Christ. Christ will tell us what to do. We say, well, I don't know what God really wants me to do. I say, well, Abraham didn't really fully understand that to which he was being called, but he wouldn't have found out if he wouldn't have taken the first step. We take the first step with our Bibles open, listening to God's voice speaking to us. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about the superiority of Christ, especially his superiority over angels. The writer says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about his son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you'll remain. You see, the false teachers were teaching that the angels were the ones who had created the heavens and the earth, that they were lesser gods. The writer of Hebrews continues by saying, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And regarding guardian angels, one of the most misleading teachings of our day. The Bible says, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Do you know what that says? That says that not all of us have a guardian angel. That says the angels are ministering spirits to the believers, to those who will inherit salvation, not to the unbelievers. But we love to believe that, don't we? We have this sentimental thing inside our hearts. It comforts us to know that the loved one that died earned their wings or became an angel, and the Bible doesn't say that. Although the Bible does say we'll be like the angels, the Bible never says we will be angels. And the guardian angels are guardians of those who will inherit salvation. Finally, I want to share one last reading from Eugene Peterson's translation. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. Don't tolerate them. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head. We are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as He nourishes us. Commercial Christianity is part of the false teachings of our day today, folks. And when you hear these things that really sound good and make sense, or you hear someone speaking that really makes sense, open your Bibles. Sit on Sunday morning. Don't even just take what I say for granted. Open your Bibles and see what it says. Because through God's word will we have correct understanding, and will we have truth. And if I ever say anything that contradicts the Bible, I want you to call me on it. Because you see, the Holy Spirit, God, God's word, Jesus, don't contradict each other. And neither should I contradict them. That Christ is superior. He's our focus. And in Him, the whole thing holds together. In the body of the church and in heaven. Let's pray.